Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Even if you want to be polite and say maybe your whole scenario of God and problem of sin and the punishment, that maybe that's true. But you know, if I signed up for that, it may be so inconvenient for me, I would lose my comforts of my present life, and I'm not willing to do that. This is the problem with people with nice, swept, and tidy lives.
Picture your ideal life. What comes to mind? Perhaps a comfortable home, exciting career, an early retirement? Well, those things aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but there are drawbacks to being too comfortable. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares is challenging us to consider the spiritual danger posed by physical comfort. In fact, he's explaining that a neat, tidy life can be an obstacle on the road to Christ. Get ready for a perspective shift. Here's Pastor Mike.
Your neighbors, like every generation of non-Christians since the apostles, they have a desire every now and then to know something about God, but they certainly don't want to become fanatics. I'd like to have a powerful friend on call that if I do have a crisis, he could swoop in and fix the problem for me. If you think about it, though, that desire to have God be my problem solver or my therapist or my financial advisor or whatever it is that they want out of God, it is nothing more than a barrier that is erected between Christ and your neighbor. Christ came to save us. He came to change our status before the Father. He came to pull together a band of radical followers. And as I've said so many times in print and from this platform, radical Christianity in the Bible is normative Christianity. And what people don't want is they don't want anything radical. That barrier is the second one we find in our study of Luke chapter 11 as we reach verses 24 through 26. In these three verses that I'm about to read that we're going to study this morning, is implied that the response Jesus is looking for is not taking place. And he illustrates it like this. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, well, he goes out, passes through, let's put it this way, uninhabitable areas, waterless areas, arid areas. So he goes looking around, can't find any place to do his work. Finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, again, this is not about houses, but we're talking about a person like a house and a demon leaving that person and all the activity in that person's life. He goes looking for other marks, if you will, and not finding an adequate mark to work with, he comes back to check in on the mark that he left. Verse 25. And when he comes, he finds the house swept and put in order. Now, we're going to have to interpret that. The idea of a life now that doesn't have the maladies and the problems that were there when the demon was doing his work in the person's life, things are fixed, things are organized, things seem to be better now. Verse 26, then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. So we've got someone who seems to be relieved from some bad problem. It's a spiritual problem with physical manifestations. And that person gets his life in order, and things get nicely organized, and then, unfortunately, he's still vulnerable, and he is re-inhabited by eight evil spirits. And Jesus says, what a terrible tragedy that is for someone that has been a recipient of the goodness and grace and deliverance of God on one level, but never really got the relationship with God that would prevent an even worse tragedy of a kind of oppression or possession, if you care to use that phrase, that would cause worse things in his life. So let's figure this out a verse at a time. In this passage, it says in verse 24 that whatever demonic activity was in this man's life that was causing such trouble, he goes out. He goes looking for other marks, can't find them, comes back and checks in on the guy that he'd been messing with before. I just want you to think of the feeling of relief when the restoration takes place. That's what your neighbors want to. That's why over 75% of the people in this country pray to God. They call out to God. When? When they have trouble. They want God to fix the problem, but they certainly don't want to become one of these fanatical followers of Christ. Let's start with that. Number one on your outline, just jot that down. We need to understand your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your extended family, they want fixes, but they don't want to become fanatics. That's the first thing we need to know. Luke 17 is a great example. Don't take time to turn there, but you'll remember the story of the 10 lepers. The point of the story is that there's one of them that turns around, comes back to Christ, I love this, praising God in a loud voice, falling at Jesus' feet, and he worships Jesus as the king, as the sovereign, as the provider, and he gives his allegiance and his submission to Christ, the king of the kingdom. And he says, where are the other nine? Did I not heal 10? But he says this, your faith has saved you. So here's 10 people that get the blessing of God, but only one that's willing to be a fanatic and fall at Christ's feet with a loud voice, give him allegiance and bow before him, and he says, you're saved. That's the thing that nine other leopards didn't care to do. They are like most people in our world. They're enamored with the gifts of God, and when they get them, they're happy. But they certainly don't want to be fixated on the giver. Realize people want fixes, but they don't want to become fanatics. And let me warn you, as someone who's sharing the gospel with people, that it's easy for us, knowing the appetite of people in this world, to take what we know about the gospel or to take what we know about the Bible and then to start saying, well, if that's what they want, let me give them what they want. In other words, let us take the stuff out that we think people aren't going to like. That's, you know, this whole thing about being fanatical and sacrifice and service and giving and, I don't know, persecution. Not to mention in evangelism, I don't want to talk about the holiness of God and the justice of God and sin and judgment and hell. I don't want to talk about those because, you know, those kind of harsh people out. So let's just give them the stuff that we can give them that's biblical that they like and have a palate for. That's happening all the time. Read the book of Jeremiah and see how often God says the real problem is the people delivering the ministry because they're not delivering all the mail, they're just delivering some kind of filtered, emaciated, anemic version of the Word of God. That gets God to say some pretty amazing things in the book of Jeremiah. He says things like this, don't listen to the prophets. Why? Because they're not giving you the whole message. I know that's going to be something that in your own heart you're going to struggle with, saying, well, there are fixes in Christ that will fix the temporal problems in people's lives. I'm all for sharing that. But make sure you provide the whole message. This is not about God giving you your healing, your fix, your support, your peace of mind, and not calling you to be a devoted, fully devoted follower of Christ. And by the way, there's always a dual application of these sermons. Through this whole series, we're looking at barriers to Christ, barriers on the road to Christ, these obstacles that get in the way. And we're going to think quite often in this series about how we share the gospel with a world that we need to understand how they function. But know that even as Christians, we often function the same way. It's easy for us as real Christians to come into this relationship with God. And as we're walking through this Christian life and recognizing, you know what, God, you're demanding some things of me right now I don't know that I really want to provide. I don't want to go the extra mile. I don't want to stay the extra hour. I don't want to spend the extra dollar. I certainly don't want to be about anything, any place, any time. I've got some limits on what I'm willing to do for you. And when you get into that rut, here's another homework assignment for you. Study Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the 7 postcards to the 7 churches. Now, not all of them have blown it, but many of them had. And Jesus says, here's the problem with you guys. You claim my name, you meet together, you say you're followers of me, but you are not willing to be obedient to me. As Jesus said in the ministry there that we've already looked at in Luke, as he looked at the crowds, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? People want fixes without becoming fanatics. We need to be so careful that we understand that what people need is more than what they, in their own flesh at least, want to hear. We need to give them not only what they want, but what they need. And what they need oftentimes is something that to them is too fanatical. Be uncompromising about the message and demands of the gospel. Number two on your outline, verse 25. You may say, well, I haven't had that experience yet. My neighbor going through a crisis and calling me over knowing I'm the neighborhood Christian, so they're asking for help, and would I pray for them? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. My problem seems to be verse 25. A life where everything is orderly and tidy Like this demon finds this life now after the crisis had been averted who knows how long before, but his life is like that house that's swept and put in order. Everything's in its place. Everything is fine. Now that's a much more common response we have to the gospel. We talk about the need of repentance and faith. We talk about the problem of sin and the consequences of judgment, and people say, I don't need that. Why? Because they don't feel the need. I don't think I really need it. My life's okay the way it is. I got a nice, tidy, comfortable life, and I'm okay. So stop with your you need Jesus thing, because I don't really think I need Jesus. That's pretty common. And in this case, the demon comes, and he's about to pounce on this guy. And the reality is, if some Christian came up and said, hey, you need to be a follower of Christ, the response, everything's fine. Tidy. It's great. What we need to do in pointing out the realities that sit behind the excuses for Jesus is to let them know what they're really saying. What you're telling me is, even if you want to be polite and say, maybe your whole scenario of God and problem of sin and the punishment, that maybe that's true. But you know, if I signed up for that, it may be so inconvenient for me, I would lose my comforts of my present life, and I'm not willing to do that. We need to make this scenario clear. That what you're doing is you're passing on something that has eternal consequences to keep something that only has temporal effects. In other words, you're willing, number two, you're willing to trade the kingdom for a comfortable life. Jot that down if you would. This is the problem with people with nice, swept, and tidy lives. They're saying, I'm okay, I don't need Christ. I mean, I may in some theoretical or some theological way, and I may not be ready to debate you on that, but I just don't have any pressing needs to say, man, I really need to repent. By the way, that's what makes preaching in South Orange County very difficult. It's like the picture of the Titanic that I've painted for you before, going down the hallway and knocking on stateroom doors, and saying, we need to get out, the ship is listing, it's going down, please make your way to your lifeboat. Now, people struggle with that to the proportion that they have a nice stateroom. Follow me now. I mean, if my room is comfortable, I'm in the middle of my program, I got room service just delivered, I'm not thinking about going down the hall right now, I don't feel the need, I'm not feeling the ship listing, I'm fine. See, to the extent that my life is comfortable, I'm going to struggle with the need of repentance and faith. Think about this when you think about the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19. Here are all these fishermen, and some, you know, guys that left lucrative jobs like Levi. But you had the fishermen that speak up. When they're thinking about the transaction Jesus is presenting to the rich young ruler. Hey, follow me. You're going to have eternal life. There's one thing you lack. And what you're lacking and what you need to do is you need to follow me. And here, all this stuff you have, I got an idea. Since I'm now going to be the Lord of your life, I'm going to tell you, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you follow me. I'll take care of your needs, you trust me. Just cash in all your assets and come with me. You know how that ended, the rich young ruler, right? It says he went away sad because he had great wealth. I got a lot here. Now, when Peter left his nets, he left something, but he didn't leave as much as that rich young ruler was asked to leave, and it made it harder. And that's why Jesus' response to that situation was what? He turned to the disciples and he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. To the extent that you're comfortable, you've got a problem, in that it makes it harder for you to say, yeah, I'm going to get in the lifeboat. And by the way, here's how Satan often works. Even though good things in our lives, we can point to God and say, that's a good thing. It's people getting upgrades from the standard cabin to the executive stateroom in the ship that are saying, hey, move up here. And now here, we Christians are saying, come onto the lifeboat. Which do you want? Satan has got deep pockets. Have you heard me say that before? He's willing to give people what they want to keep them insulated from their feeling a need for Christ. And we need to recognize how that is. And people have a problem giving up what they feel is a comfortable life to follow Christ. Now, there's another group I preach to in the rescue mission or the jails. Some of you are in our ministries doing that kind of thing. And that group, they don't have the same problem. But you know the problem they have? Point number one. A lot of times they say, well, I just want to fix. If God can get me out of my trial and my trouble. Well, here you got people, when I preach outside of the rescue mission or outside of the jails, now I'm preaching to people who got nice incomes, nice houses, everything's fine for them, low interest rates on their mortgages, and they're doing just fine, looking for a new car. And now I say, hey, you need Christ. And they say, I don't know, I don't feel that need. things are going fine. And then you're going to tell me stuff like, oh, I don't know, I'm going to have to give. Now think about that. In our evangelism, if someone came up to you and said, are you telling me if I become a Christian? Now I know I hear you guys talking about give. You mean in your Bible, you're going to tell me I got to give a proportion of my income to the church? Is that what you're saying? Now, I know how most people in real time would say, well, I'm not talking about that. That's later, and you'll fall in love with God, and then you'll want to get it. Stop with that. Look your non-Christian friend in the face and say, yeah. Not only do you have to give, as the Bible says, but the Bible says you need to consider all that you own as his. He may ask you to give 90%. Who knows what he's going to ask you? But yes, it's true. You need to see your stuff as his stuff, and certainly, Galatians, you know, 6, very clear, you need to give. That's the kind of thing people, that doesn't compute. So basically you're saying my income or my expendable income is going to go down immediately as soon as I make this decision to follow Christ. Along with a lot of other things that he's looking at. The comforts and conveniences and fun and pleasures and activities and recreations and all the things I like to do to entertain myself, all those are going to be curtailed because I follow Christ. I don't know that I want to do that. Turn with me to this very short passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13. Put your eyeballs on these three verses. I know you know this, but I want you to see them afresh because this is the reality that we have to spell out. We have to let people understand the transaction that's on the table. You are looking at temporal comforts. You need to look at those temporal comforts in comparison and in light of the eternal benefit that I'm presenting to you. Now, maybe as you've turned to Matthew 13, I can give you a recollection of Luke 11, where we've been. In the passage that precedes, Jesus paints a picture about kingdoms. Satan's kingdom, if it's divided against itself, how can it stand? He's trying to give the logic, if it doesn't make any sense, that you're saying, I'm casting out demons by Satan. Then he says, but if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, well, then the kingdom of God is upon you. So there's two kingdoms. You live in one kingdom, and I'm asking you to be a citizen of the other kingdom. There's a transfer that has to take place. We're going to go to this great place, but you first have to abandon the stateroom on the Titanic, get on the lifeboat, and we're going to go to a different kingdom, and that kingdom is great. Now, the problem is people see the immediate problem of leaving my stateroom and my room service and my TV, and I'm going to get in a boat now that looks cold and wet, and it's not comfortable, and I don't like the people that are in it. They don't see the destination. Verse 44 through 46, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Here's someone sitting in his stateroom that uncovers in his own mind and experience and the teaching of the truth, he sees the value of the kingdom. He can look past the transportation and he can say, that's great. I'm willing to leave everything behind so that I can get to the destination. I can have the kingdom. It's a treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. This is what he's into. He's into the pearls. He's searching for it. Now, some people stumble upon it, like verse 44. Other people, like C.S. Lewis, even as he thinks about the feelings in his own life as an intellectual, looking at the problems in this world, and even ontologically in his own mind and his own heart, recognizing that his life, his heart, his conscience was built for a different kingdom than the one he lived in. We have desires and things that God has created in us. As Augustine said, he's built us for himself. And so he recognizes, you know what, I'm looking for what that is. So some people are stumbling upon it, verse 44. Some people are searching for it, verse 45. But when it is found and the value of that kingdom is understood, verse 46 rather, on finding one pearl of great value, the ultimate pearl, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. That's the transaction we'll get to in very, very clear terms in Luke 14, Lord willing, when we study that passage not too long from now, where Jesus summarizes two illustrations and says, so you too cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have. And in some sense, we need to present clearly to the non-Christian neighbor who's saying, well, I'd much rather be comfortable in my life, my recreation, my decisions, my values. I'd like to fit in down here. I don't want to be a radical in the kingdom. To say, yes, you're right. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. You're going to move from a comfortable stateroom into a very cramped lifeboat, but you know, you got to look at the value of the kingdom. You got to really recognize that what you're saying to me is I'm trading the eternal value of the kingdom for temporal comfort. That makes no sense. Jesus put it this way in his teaching. Maybe you know the verse, and as he repeats it often in his ministry, saying, listen, what a travesty would be if a man even gained the entire world. You can have the whole bridge of the boat. You can have a deluxe to 20,000 foot cabin. You can have everything. What a tragedy be to have everything in this life and lose your own soul and go down with the ship. That would be awful. It makes no sense. As Jim Elliot, who ended up giving his life, you remember that we quoted often, the missionary said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. And that's the transaction that has to somehow be clear in the minds of people that we're sharing the gospel with. Just know people are more than willing, and they do it every day. Trade the potential engagement with the kingdom, the citizenship in the kingdom, eternal life with everything that God wants to bestow on his children, and they'll say, well, for a temporary, comfortable life, I don't really want the kingdom. Jesus was out in Galilee, and he'd fed the 5,000. And after that happened, people, I mean, he was a rock star to them because, man, they got a free lunch. Everybody was full, had all that they wanted. They came searching for Christ. And he said, you know, you're not searching for me. You're not coming to me because I did those signs and you saw what those signs pointed to, that I'm the king of the kingdom and you need to give your allegiance to me like the leper bowing down before. That's not why you're coming. He said, you're coming because you ate the loaves and you got your fill. That temporal meal, that was something you want more of, the temporal stuff. He said, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't worry about a bigger house. Don't worry about more comfortable life. Don't worry about fitting in with our society. Stop worrying about things that'll be gone in 100 years. He says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. That's a value change that gets us beyond the headlines, and I don't want to be a freak, I don't want to be a weirdo, I don't want my coworkers to think I'm not in step with the cultural norms, I'm not advancing and progressing and evolving like everyone else. I'm going to be this weird blockhead who just loves Christ and keeps quoting the Bible. Get past the temporary discomfort of the lifeboat and get a glimpse of where we're headed. Don't be like those people that we encounter so often who trade the kingdom for a comfortable life.
Fixing our eyes on the shores of eternity. And that's the goal today on Focal Point with Mike Fabares. Pastor Mike titled this message, Propriety, and it's part of our series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. At Focal Point, our mission is to plumb the depths of Scripture, even the parts that are challenging. When you tune in each day, you can be sure you're hearing the full counsel of God's Word without the sugar coating or watering down. And that mission is supported by your generosity. When you give to Focal Point, you're expressing your support for this kind of no-holds-barred teaching, and you're helping reach the world with the truth it so desperately needs. Will you give to that mission today? Simply call 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And when you do, we'll show our appreciation by sending you a book called Who is Jesus Really? It's by well-known apologist Josh McDowell, and it's designed to help you break down the barriers to faith for your skeptical friends and neighbors. This short, gripping novella tells the story of a group of college students whose lives are changed when they begin investigating the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn how to defend your faith, but you get put off by the academic style of most books on apologetics? Or maybe you're simply looking for a change of pace? Request your copy of Who is Jesus Really? When you donate today. Well, tomorrow's the last day this book will be available, so you'll want to get in touch soon by calling us at 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail in your gift, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us tomorrow when Pastor Mike illustrates the danger of easy believism as he continues the series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. Be sure to listen Tuesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.